The scripture lessons are not from the lectionary. And as I've told you before, I don't always use the lectionary, but I just about always do. These particular scripture passages came from the recommendations. There's a long list of them, recommendations for a 150th anniversary service, if you might choose to use them. And I picked them for a number of reasons, but I hope that they give some sense of continuity in the sense that all through scripture, especially what we read today, God has always been interested in his people. And one of the things that God has done is he's been interested in people in groups, nations, Israel, denominations, the Presbyterians. We sometimes think that denominations are unnecessary, and maybe they are. But there's something to be said for a group of like-minded people getting together. And there's nothing wrong with being with like-minded people. You don't have to spend all of your time trying to be with people who aren't like you. And denominations make that happen. If nothing else, they give us a lovely tradition of hymns and things, so you don't always hear something new. June 15th, this comes out of the official document, June 15th, 2025, marks 150 years since several Presbyterian denominations in Canada united to form the Presbyterian Church in Canada. The meetings of the first sitting of the General Assembly in 1875 read as follows. It's 1875. Don't expect concise, but it's not long. At Montreal and within the Victoria Hall there, Tuesday, the 15th day of June, 1875 years. Which day the General Assembly of the Canada Presbyterian Church, the Synod of the Presbyterian Church of Canada in connection with the Church of Scotland, the Synod of the Presbyterian Church of the Lower Provinces, and the Synod of the Presbyterian Church of the Maritime Provinces in connection with the Church of Scotland met according to appointment for the purposes of consummating the union of their respective churches. At that point, well, prior to that point, there were a number of Presbyterian groups. And when you think about what was going on, you are going to get a bit of a history lesson. Don't, we will talk about the Bible, I promise. Some of my favorite parts in there. But there was a number of groups of Presbyterian churches, synods. Like Saskatchewan is a synod. All the Presbyterian churches belong to the synod. There are two presbyteries, Northern Saskatchewan, Assiniboia. And so this part isn't unusual. The thing that's different is that back then we weren't talking about being a Zoom call away or a phone call away. These groups were not close to each other, especially when they started, because they started before 1875, obviously, because they'd already been put together. But by 1875, because remember, Canada was became a country in 1867. So this is just a few years, less than a decade later. People are beginning to get a sense of cohesion that they didn't have before. And the various Presbyterian groups thought, we're stronger together. We have more resources together. It'll be easier for us to accomplish things if we join together. And so these groups did. By this point, there were roads connecting them in a way that there weren't before. There was just more possibilities of communication. It made sense in a way that it hadn't made sense before. So they got together and said they consummated the union of these respective churches. Historically, the General Assembly has left individual congregations alone as they are responsible to presbyteries. Like we report to presbytery. We don't report to the Synod. We don't really report to General Assembly, except in some very specific cases. So when they came together, this was something that was certainly well within their purview, even though it was a little peculiar. I'm certainly not going to ask anybody to raise their hand or anything, but I assume that many of you know, maybe even all of you know, that the Presbyterian Church, as we understand it, really started in Scotland. John Knox, a man of considerable vigor, a very square-cornered man, if you will, believed what he believed and had no interest in simplistic change for the sake of change, shall we say. So by 1640, the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, the Old Kirk, was more or less settled and stayed about the same. And so one of the things that bringing these various presbyteries together did is it gave us as Canadians, because we were Canadians by then, a little more moral strength or a little more impetus to do things that worked for us in a way that might not work for Scotland. Because when I mean, you remember some of those names of the presbyteries that we had, the Synod of the Presbyterian Church of the Maritime Provinces in connection with the Church of Scotland. They were very much reporting back to Scotland, or at least being very much connected to Scotland. And Scotland is a lovely place. If you've never been there, I strongly recommend it. It's very pretty. It's a little dreary sometimes. It rains a lot, but you can live with that. But it's small compared to Canada. And so the Presbyterian Church that evolved there evolved with everybody being very close to each other compared to here. Travel was still difficult in Scotland in the 1600s and the 1700s and the 1800s. It got easier and easier as time went on. But the Presbyterian Church there was based on a very small geographical group that could easily communicate with each other compared to what we have. And that's, I think, some of the wisdom that the founders of the Presbyterian Church in Canada had was they realized right from then that this was such a different context than what had been in Scotland, that there had to be some way for Presbyterians in Canada to remain Presbyterians, but to be Presbyterians in a place that was so much bigger. I've heard stories of people coming from Scotland or coming from the UK overall and seeing the prairies for the first time. Hadley's grandmother was from the UK and came over. And they talked about it being unbelievable how big it was, how far they could see and not see any person or anything else. So Canada is a very different country than Scotland. It's younger, way bigger. And when these churches came together, they came together that we might be faithful to where we are at this time. And that's one of the reasons why I picked Jeremiah out of the options that we had. Because one of the things that Jeremiah tells the people of Israel, a lesson they do not want to hear, which is be happy where you are. They're in exile. This is not good news for them. They're not where they want to be. They've been carried off. This was something that was done on a regular basis by some of the rulers of that time. The easiest way to stamp out rebellion without killing everyone, which some of them did, was to take the people and disperse them, take them to another country where they don't have that same kind of cohesion. Didn't really work because they went there all speaking the same language and all that, and many of them came back in the end. But Jeremiah is telling the people who have been carried off, forced to move to Babylon, to say, get married, have a family, marry your children off to others, increase, multiply, and pray for the peace and prosperity of the city that you're now in, that you've been dragged to. That you might have a prosperous life yourself. Now, Canada doesn't have the same history of Australia, of being a dumping ground for people that other countries didn't want, primarily England. But there were still a lot of people who ended up in Canada, not necessarily because that was their first choice. It's not one of the sort of highlights of your Canadian history, but we had all kinds of people coming to Canada because they were in debt, and they said, I'll never be able to pay this off. Debtor's prison. That makes sense, doesn't it? You owe me money, I'm going to throw you in jail till you pay it back. I don't know, sounds like just revenge to me, but anyway, people who were in debt just left the country and came to Canada. We had people who were in Canada against their, if not against their will, at least not by their first choice. And I wonder how many of them back in the 17, 1800s, in a country that they don't understand, that is just so enormous, you can't get anywhere to anywhere, it seems. I wonder if any of them looked at Jeremiah and Jeremiah 29. And before we get to the part that we really like, but I have plans for you and I will take care of you and all of those things, where they're told, pray for the city you're in, pray for the country you're in, pray for the place you have been exiled to by choice or by force. And those are some of the people who also were part of that original group that became the Presbyterian Church in Canada. I have news for you. You may find this shocking. Not everybody who joined the Presbyterian Church in the early days was a good person. Many of them weren't. As I've always said, you will never find a perfect church if it lets me in, because I'm not perfect, and once I'm in, it can't be perfect. And I don't think it's bending anything too much to say that no church is perfect, because the people in it continue to be people, which has always been a challenge. But the Presbyterian Church in Canada was somehow able to look past that, as were the other denominations. This isn't unique to the Presbyterian Church in Canada, but other denominations were able to look at what was rather than what maybe they wanted or what they had back in the old country, whichever old country it was for them, whether it was Scotland or England or Germany or anywhere. And one of the things that they had to do was pay attention to the reality that God hadn't left them when they left the country. And I wonder also, as I look at our epistle lesson, I wonder if that's part of what drew these people together. Generally speaking, people who became Presbyterians back then tended to be unusually biblically literate compared to, say, most of our culture. And a lot of the culture back then, which isn't too surprising. There weren't a lot of books to read. There weren't a lot of other things. There wasn't a lot of other written entertainment. And church attendance was important for both spiritual and social reasons. People attended church, they heard scripture read. I am sure they were familiar with 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 12. And I wonder how often it went through the mind of those people who started those individual synods and were still reporting back to Scotland. And they were thinking, I look around in my congregation and I look around at my community and I see people who can do everything that we need to do. Do we really need to be sending reports back to the old kirk in Scotland? I mean, it took Hadley and I 14 days to cross the Atlantic in a brand new boat that had motors and everything. I'm not sure how long the trip took, but my best recollection is 6 weeks was sort of a good, speedy trip across the Atlantic. And that's how communication was happening. There was no telegraph, there was certainly no telephone. And I wonder if the understanding of spiritual gifts was part of what helped those people realize we have enough here. God has not sent us out unequipped. We don't have to wait for someone to come from Scotland, to come from one of the approved seminaries in Scotland, because that was the only place they could be approved at that point. And they began to look around and say, well, maybe Princeton isn't just a den of thieves. Maybe we can take people from there. Princeton has never been a den of thieves. I'd just like to get that on record. Princeton is a fine university and has a fine seminary. When they started to see that, did they start to look at the spiritual gifts they had and start saying, if this is where we are, then maybe, just maybe, we can be happy here. Maybe we can forge our own identity here. Which isn't always easy. There are lots of reasons why I like our gospel lesson, the call of Peter and all that. But my favorite line in the whole thing is when Andrew says, or Nathaniel says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" As one minister I once who paraphrased it a bit, "Nazareth, that's a hole. Nobody comes from there. You can't even see the wrong side of the tracks from there. Nazareth was a backwater. And yet, what came from Nazareth? Jesus. And it took a particular kind of person to be able to recognize that. And some did. Philip, Peter, some needed some convincing. Nathaniel needed some convincing. But I wonder how many people needed convincing also in those early days of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. And we're especially conscious of when those various groups came together and started a denomination. But let's not forget that in the intervening 150 years, the Presbyterian Church moved steadily across the whole nation, this enormous country we have, planting churches, doing good things, doing some not good things, because once again, church is made of people. It's part of the context it's in, and some of the things that the church approved, we no longer do. And we regret them, and we're doing our best to bring reconciliation to them, particularly with our Indigenous siblings. But all through that period, it was the Presbyterian Church in Canada that was moving forward, taking responsibility for itself. We never cut ties with the church in Scotland. We never said, like the Reformation, we didn't break it off and say, "You're wrong and we're right." We just said, "You're too far away and you don't understand." We have the same problems now with a country this big. People who minister in large urban centers find it hard to believe what a ministry can be like in the prairies, where towns are far apart, where there aren't as many full-time ministers and other things, and we are trying to creatively respond to some of those challenges now, which is why you have people like me, a lay missionary, preaching in. I have worked really hard at this, and I think we may finally have made some movement on it, preaching in what's called a vacant pulpit, which I just find grossly offensive, but that's what it used to be called. If there wasn't a properly ordained Presbyterian trained minister of word and sacrament, said the pulpit was vacant, it didn't matter who you had in here. Well, our pulpit isn't vacant. And we continue to do the work that was started, well, started when Jesus started it. Jesus called people who didn't really belong. Jesus called people who didn't really understand exactly what they were getting into, but equipped them to do what they needed to do, which was plant the church that spread around all over the Middle East and eventually made its way into Europe and then into, it's now the United Kingdom, to Scotland. It came across with ships to us, and we continue. And we have our own difficulties, as the Presbyterian churches did when they first got together. They solved some of those by joining together, and we are looking at solving some of them now. General Assembly is not unaware of the challenges of prairie ministry and the distances involved and the number of ministers we have and the size of our congregations. But they're not throwing up their hands and saying, "Well, we better start another one," because we do have a sense of history. The Presbyterian Church has gone through some very difficult times in the last 150 years. Church Union in 1925, long in history as far as many of us are concerned, but the Presbyterian Church in Canada lost 60% of its adherents and buildings and members and givers. That was a hit. But we're still here. We recovered from that. Most of us put it behind us. It's a thing that happened, and now here we are in a united church, worshiping in a united church, working with a united church, because we're all working for the same thing, the glory of God in Moose Jaw and beyond. And one of the things about history is it grounds us. And it doesn't just ground us in the glory days of the past. Glorious as they were, they're the past. But they give us a foundation. And I think of church history in the Presbyterian Church and other denominations, and I think of the difficulties that we've gone through and the difficulties that we may be facing now. And I think, yeah, it's not easy, but it's not 1933, which is a tough time to live in the prairies. Whether you were a Presbyterian or not, your farmland was blowing away and nobody had a job. It was tough in the war years, the First World War and the Second World War, and even the Korean War was a challenge for us. It was difficult for us in the 70s when we weren't sure what was going on with Quebec. And I remember that being afraid for my father who worked for the post office. Nobody told me that mail bombs were only happening in Quebec. I just thought they were everywhere. My dad worked for Canada Post. I was terrified till somebody told me, no, this is not something you have to worry about in Alberta. But we were worried that our country might not survive, and yet it did. We faced many things as Presbyterians in our own church. In the 60s, it was a horrible difficulty. People said it was going to split the church, it was going to destroy the church. We were going to let women preach, if you can imagine such a thing. People stood up at General Assembly and said things like, "This is the end of the Presbyterian Church in Canada. It will not survive." It did. Presbyterian Church in Canada has moved with the times, not adjusting to the times, but looking at Scripture and saying, what is our response to these times? What have we got right and what have we got wrong? How can we change in ways that make us more inclusive, which is what we've been doing lately? Reviewing what that means. And through all of these things, God has been with us. Our history has not been all a bed of roses. Our history has not always been things we can be proud of. But our history is always ours. And it makes us who we are. In the same way that our family of origin wasn't always perfect, well, mine wasn't. I've heard other people's weren't. But it makes us who we are. And on this day, when we celebrate history, and I talk too long, I could probably go longer. But I won't. Let's not forget that we came from somewhere, that people sacrificed that we might be here today. And we might look at a small congregation and think, oh, woe is us. Maybe instead we should think, look at this. We're in a building with people that we used to be in conflict with. The United Church and Presbyterians did not get along for quite a while. Look at us now. If we can worship here, what can't we do? I have great hope for the future, for the Presbyterian Church in Canada. I don't know exactly what it will look like because I don't know what tomorrow will look like. But I know God hasn't forsaken us. And I know that as we continue to be faithful, we're being faithful to a God who was faithful first and showed us how it's done. Amen.